Bless the Lord, all my soul, and bless his holy name. I just think of that psalm sometimes. Who forgives our iniquities, who healeth our diseases. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 today. And in Hebrews 12, we start out, in fact, we can read it together. It's following, they call it the Hall of Faith. And the Hall of Faith starts with Hebrews 11 and goes through to 11. Starts out with Abel and ends with talking of people stoned and so on and to one of the prophets. And then it starts off in 12, so it gives you this look at impossibilities and how these are your brothers and your sisters. The Lord wants to instill faith in you that when you read in the scripture about the Red Sea, or you read about Moses being saved from the edict of the Pharaoh, or you read about Abel because he was a righteous man, his blood cried out from the ground and accused him, his brother, of the murder he had committed. And all these things in faith. And the Lord wants you to be able to read that and not only draw it. See, there's a difference between being enthused and believing. Enthusiasm sometimes is getting worked up. And that's okay. I mean, I would love somebody to come if I was down and speak into my life and speak life into my life and encourage me. But faith is better than that. Faith, you know that you know. Faith is not affected by the entanglements of doubt that try to come against you. Faith is not something that goes away when your mood goes bad. And I think Christians, we need to understand the difference between faith and enthusiasm and truly believing. But the point, getting into Hebrews 12 here, he's talking about all these amazing things. And he talks about every aspect through the times of the Old Testament. And He talks about God has provided something better for us. In fact, in the close of chapter 11, they close out in verse 40. In fact, 39 says, and I'll read, stay at 12. He says, in all these things, speaking of all, they're just talking about all the heroes of faith. It says, all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, this may sound a little tricky, but basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that our forefathers, all these people you read about in 11, they had gained approval because they believed God. They believed God. They believed God. It says even that Abraham believed God and he was reckoned as a friend of God. And the point is this, that the end of the ages, which is us coming upon the church, that even all the patriarchs, that it wasn't done. God's statement of faith wasn't done. God's statement of the dynamic of what he would do in mortal men wasn't complete. And we in the last days as believers, we are that last step of God's divine power, of God's divine, his power, his grace, his strength, his Holy Spirit upon us. So the picture now gets complete. So when you think about 11 and all the amazing things, it talks about that we're done in faith. And then you understand that we are going to be the last expression. Another Bible is not going to be written about us because the canon is done and it's closed. But the whole picture in eternity is not complete till the church age is done. So this is pretty heavy what he's saying. So if you read about all these people starting from Abel and talking about Moses and the Red Sea and talking about Rahab and Joseph and Isaac blessing and Jacob and all this, that is a span of time of God's people. But on the finality of the earth comes the church, comes the believer, comes the Christian. And the reason this connecting clause is important is because it helps you to understand, number one, that you won't go. When I read about those people, they're very elevated. I don't have that much faith. I'm not that strong. They were more holier than I could ever be. It does the opposite. It says God is going to have a further revelation, which he has through the Son. He is going to make sons and daughters of God. He's going to regenerate them literally while they're in their flesh. He's going to have his Spirit dwell in them. Apart from us, the story would actually be incomplete. So you have the patriarchal age of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes, and you have the age all the way to Malachi, and then you have the church age that comes up. And this whole balance is going to be put in a retrospect, and we're going to see. Even in the mercy seat, you had two angels on top of it, the lid. One, they were both sideways, so if you looked at the lid, they were both leaning over, looking down into the mercy seat. In fact, it says salvation is something that angels long to look into. The mercy of God is such a profound thing that God has done in us that even the celestial beings look into it because it's a fascinating thing. So, as it says, God has provided something better for us, and then we move on to chapter 12. But I want you to understand this because this is really critical that Jesus is writing another page. It won't be called the Holy Scripture, but nevertheless, it'll be part of his eternal plan. And this is in Christ. We'll be writing out, in a sense, we are the words, we are the writings, we are the new pages of a closing generation for Christ that will do something incredible. And then with that in mind, it goes into 12, and it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know about you. If I step outside and there are clouds outside, how many of you agree we can't miss them? They're over us, they surround us. When you step into a cloudy atmosphere, the clouds are bigger than you are. They're wider than your human eye can make out. The average eye is going to see, I don't know if it's 10 to 15 miles off in the atmospheric distance. But on a cloudy day when there's pure clouds, I can't see the end of the clouds. They go, unless there's an end of the clouds and you see the end of the clouds. But when you think of a sky filled with clouds, you start to understand that there are too numerous to number. They're too wide to see the whole range with the human eye. I'd have to get up in a plane and see it from a different view. But from my view, the cloud of witnesses is impossible. I'm surrounded. They're over my head. They're in front of my eyes. They're behind me. So I wanted you to get this idea. He says, therefore, and what does therefore mean? Because we have a cloud of witnesses, all those that stood before us, and that is the witnesses of chapter 11 of Hebrews, from Abel to Moses to Joseph to every, he names so many amazing men of God. It's a reason why you begin to do what you do. There is a reaction that is supposed to happen because of the forefathers that have went before us. There is a reaction. God is designed. I'm not talking about a human reaction where you go, you know, I really ought to believe in that. But rather, God has designed you in this age, because I am not Abel. I was not in Abraham's era. I wasn't in Malachi's era. I wasn't in Isaiah's era. I am in this era right now. God has actually designed it as that cloud of witnesses surrounds me. I'm supposed to react away to it. God wants to stir your spirit. And it's interesting because the one thing I wrote down as well is that because of the cloud of witnesses, it says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The first time I read this verse, and there's a reason. Since all these people came before us and we have the Old Testament and we read all the tales of faithfulness, betrayal, idolatry, true friends of God, enemies of God. Because all this stuff sits before us, it moves us to something, and it wants to move you to lay aside every encumbrance. An encumbrance, let's look at both of them. An encumbrance is not necessarily a sin. Did you know that? An encumbrance, you ever something happens and you go, I feel really encumbered by this. You know, in fact, did you ever try to put a coat on and it's not the right size and it feels weird? Does anybody remember the movie The Christmas Story where the mom packs the kid in the ski suit and he's like this? You know, he's very encumbered by that outfit. I lived that life. I actually had a snowsuit that my mom put on me one time, and that was it. I wasn't going to wear that thing twice. I had a habit of making stuff disappear, you know? Where is it? I don't know. The fact that it was in a garbage can in the yard or under a pile of leaves, I didn't know. Michael, if you lost that coat, I don't lose it. I just can't find it. You can't find it. It's not my fault. Because I see this stuff, yeah, I was such an angler, I tell you. I'd have beat a kid like me more than I got beat. But when we look at this cloud of witnesses laying aside, the things that are cumbrance, two things. Sometimes the way we judge stuff is this evil or good? And that's a good thing. But what about encumbrance? Paul said that, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And really it relates to the Hebrews 12:1. When you think about it, there are things that aren't wicked. I could be involved in them, but they encumber me. They weigh me down. They stiffen me up. They take away from me the things that I could normally do if I wasn't encumbered. You know, it's interesting. I had a friend that ran track. He was really fast, and I was not born fast, nor did I ever develop speed, only if I had a vehicle with a big engine. And I remember two things. Before races, he was a hairy guy. Even in high school, he had all his hair on his legs, and, you know, and he shaved his legs. And I'm like, you look like a girl, you know. He said, you know what? When I run, I can't be hindered. I can't have any, and he even used the word encumbrance on me. I said, do you think the hair of your legs slows you down? He said, according to scientific research, yes. The wind goes through the hair on my legs, and even if it's a millisecond and a millisecond of a millisecond of a second when you're racing track, that may count for a victory. I thought, wow. In fact, I did some studies, and some people suggested that in the old games, people ran naked and so on and so forth. That would be encumbersome. But since we have this cloud of witnesses, as it's everywhere, it's meant to cause you to want to shed what encumbers you. It mentions the sin that easily entangles us, and it mentions the encumbrance. So we sort two things out in our life to get better running this race, to do the things we need to do. And the first thing is encumbrance. So I have to ask myself, I'm not going to judge something and say, huh, I wonder if this is evil. I've got two questions as a Christian that I have to ask. One is, what encumbers me? And then secondly, what sin entangles me? Because life is about decisions, and Christianity is about shedding things sometimes that you don't need. You know, I was praying this morning with Pastor Jay and a couple others, and I prayed that, you know, God make us hungry. But something the Lord was dealing with me the other day is, it's like, even as we live in America and we're Christians, there is so much junk to encumber yourself. And it's not even dark or wicked, but it absolutely ties you down. It's not that you got to make a decision and say that's wicked and immoral. That's kind of an easy one, isn't it? To say, God, sort out the wickedness and the immorality in me. I mean, a lot of times that wouldn't register. But the thing is, what the Lord was dealing with me about, we ask for hunger, but most of us are very full with the way we live. We're encumbered. We're full. It may be full of busyness. It may be full of whatever. And there is a pride that can come into that. And there is an arrogance that can come into that. Because encumbrances are a funny thing. They don't make your red light go off. They just slow you down. They don't challenge your moral excellence in that you'll go, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But like Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Paul understood really well, as I wonder with Paul, as he got saved, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. I wonder, as he came out of the high rabbinic training he had and was killing Christians, I wonder, as a new believer, what encumbered him. Because you can bet as he got saved, Paul wasn't perfect. And it's not that we have any listings, but what encumbered Paul? What bogged him down? When he said all things are expedient, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, suddenly we learned from Paul that he knows what it's like to be encumbered. And I guarantee you he's speaking out of experience. Like, hey, I can do a lot of things, but should I? I can be involved a lot of ways, but should I? I could do this or that. None of that is bad. In fact, some of it's nice. But should I? the first thing that these people, that God wants us to react to, the cloud of witnesses, is number one, all that encumbers us. So we have to figure out what's expedient, not just simply what's not lawful or evil. And then the second thing, when I read this, it's interesting. And the you know, what I'm saying, you know, one thing I want to say too, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and just write this down. It says, no temptation but that which is common to man has overtaken you. And as we read about the sins and what encumbers us, you have to remember something. There's nothing that's coming at you that hasn't been seen before. And there is nothing that's coming at you that hasn't been seen before and that a man or a woman of God in the scripture has dealt with successfully. So as you're going to look at these witnesses, you're not supposed to say, they're better than me, I couldn't. Because we're reading about the people of God. When I was raised in Catholicism, and I'll be honest with you, God's apostles are holier than all men could ever be. And the people I read about in the Bible are mightier. We're kind of spectators that look in this company and how awesome they are. We could never reach this. And then when I became a believer and realized that all people that know Jesus were saints, it kind of blew my mind. Because I know the Pope had to make a decision 500 years later to pick somebody a saint. And when I was reading in the scripture and going, oh my gosh, we're all saints. Oh, son of a gun. But the reality is that as we read these scriptures and we get excited, when I started out, I said, I want you to have the eyes to believe. I want you to have the eyes to believe. When you read in Hebrews 11 and you go through all these great people, that you understand they're men or women, whichever sex they were, and you're reading about them and they have the same God. And then even the bigger part is out when the new covenant came and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's even a greater work going on in the church. This is the last chapter that is written in the blood of Jesus. Now there's a part here to think about when you look at that. And then something else I learned years ago, because it says to lay aside the encumbrances, the things that weigh you down. What's weighing you down? What's weighing you down? Is it hurting you in Jesus? And I don't mean is it making you sin, but has it kind of made you just, is it encumbering you? Is it like an ankle weight? It definitely weighs you down. And with whatever the encumbrance is, because every life is different, you've got to figure out, you know, what it is. Are you willing to put that encumbrance down? Are you willing to say, I want to run better, God, and I feel so weighted down. Like my friend, I guess if he would have ran with hair on his legs, he'd have felt all encumbered by that hair. Now, again, I thought that was stupid, but also he would eat a potato. He'd be sitting at the track, and he'd be eating a raw potato. Now, do you know why that is? There's energy in potatoes. There's starch, too. And I learned some weird things from him. He'd shave his chest hair. He'd shave his leg hair. I said, you got women's legs, dude. But he won a lot of tourneys. He said, well, that's okay, because I want to win. I said, I don't care what I look like. Then I went to a track meet, and all the guys had women's legs. I was like, this is really scary. But again, it's funny. He understood what took and made a good racer. Think about this for a second. He understood how to run the race. He knew what encumbered him. I didn't understand it from the outside, and there's something to be said about how individuals are, because I've seen things that don't encumber other people but encumber me. I've seen it. I've seen believers where there are things that'll weigh me down, but it doesn't weigh them down. And that's okay. You got to figure that out. Then years ago, I was reading this in Greek, and I was with a Hebrew study group that were reading both New Testament and Old Testament, and some cool things about language came up. So the first thing we lay aside is the encumbrances, and then the second, the sin which so easily entangles us. And somebody said, the best way to translate this, and I like it, is it's usually the easiest sin that grabs you. You know how we're guarding against, you know, satanic worship, changing our name, burning incense to false gods, cheating on our spouses, smoking marijuana, shooting heroin, killing somebody. We've got all these don'ts that we have programmed into us, and that's fine, because all the things I mentioned, I'd rather you not do any of them. But in our battles, most of the time, the simplest sin is usually the one that will grab you the worst. It's the one that will stop you the best. It isn't always the grandiose sin. Many times, it's the simple little wrong. It actually, on the Richter scale of sin, it's like down here, and there's much bigger darkness that can be done. And I remember, and I was literally 24 when I heard this. I never forgot it. And then I read in some commentaries, and I found some other authors. I'm not saying they all agreed, but a lot of them said, to translate it, it's usually the easiest or the simplest of sins that will grab you the most. It is not the big ones. We'll almost get a little scientific, and we'll call it Occam's razor. The simplest sin will usually take you down, and it will. So when you're looking for encumbrances, that's one thing, because then you got to figure out what slows you down, not good and evil. Then when you're looking for the sin that so easily entangles us, you can start saying it's usually the simplest sin that will begin the ball rolling and really screw me up. Now, when you quote that, sometimes Bible guys that preach and teach, and they'll say, they'll come out of the Old Testament, out of the one scripture, that the little foxes spoil the vineyard. The little ones. It's true, isn't it? I think many times we don't think about encumbrances because they're not always immoral. And then secondly, when we think about sin, I place my eyes on big sins and I say, I'm never going to do that. But in my thinking, think about this. We just talked about spiritual warfare last Sunday. If I was an enemy and I wanted to make you stumble or slow this race down and mess you up, I would throw things that were basic that maybe you had a bit of a desire for, but were small. Because if I throw things at you that are small, your red lights don't go off. A little something doesn't seem like a big deal. In fact, many people go, hey, that's all right, because I could be doing this. I've never liked the statement for a simple reason. I did it. When you say, well, you know, that's not good, but I could be doing worse, it's a permission slip. The minute a Christian starts speaking that, I guarantee you there's a permissiveness in their air that they know about, and it stalls you from dealing with it. When I was sinning, I was doing horrible things. I was doing things I could not even say publicly. I couldn't even say to one Christian in private, I did things that were so wicked. So when I start dealing with stuff like little stuff, it's like, hey, I'll take it. Now, sometimes that can be said, but I find that if that's your MO all the time, where is the easiest sin? Yeah, that's what I mean. And people often say, hey, I was a drug addict. I was this because I was. I was a partier. I was godless, blah, blah, blah. I was immoral. And many times, it's funny, we're the worst guys because sometimes we'll look at that and not understand that there are things probably that are going to try to encumber me. And then there are things, real little sins that are minor, that might grab me the most. So between encumbrance and sin, my standard fails and my movement gets stopped. Think about this for a second. It's the perfect duet of hurting you. See, for me to be encumbered and not even know it, and I'm getting encumbered and I got this thing I'm carrying around and it makes it very hard to move and it makes me unprofitable, but I don't even see it because it's not wickedness. And then here comes the easiest sin, and that compromises me. So I both lack motivational problems as well as a clear conscience. And I'm going to explain something to you, because part of that's what's getting into here is that very thing. Let's lay aside those things, okay? And, you know, the writer says another thing. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is a funny thing. How many of you know that a person... There are different kinds of people, long-term mindsets. Short-term mindsets can do really good in a small stretch, but they always fizzle out in the long run. Long-term mentality, you're in it even when you're getting into it. You're never thinking about this is going to do this or pan out, and I'm just going to listen to God, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be obedient. And you don't have a timer on that integrity. It's funny that he says run with endurance, because he could have just said, let's run. Okay, let's run. But instead he said, let's run with endurance. The race is set behind us. And I want to say this. Somebody goes, well, how do I know if I have the endurance that I'm running with to the race that's set before me? I tell them, you don't have to always weigh like your emotions, but I got to say, will I, hell or high water, finish this race? That tells me really where I need to be. If I got something before me, will I finish it? I'm not worried about saying, well, I feel real motivated or I don't. I mean, I'm just trudging on. And I'm going to walk and I want to finish the thing that God's put before me. I want to get this job done, whatever it is, whatever task God has asked. Now, this is the funny thing, because so far we're dealing with the encumbrance, we're dealing with the easiest sin that usually grabs us, and then we're having a long-term, a long-haul mentality. I'm in this thing till the cows come home. I'm in this thing till the world shakes. I'm in this thing. I don't care who else is in it. I'm in this thing no matter what happens. I'm in this thing no matter what comes at me. I'm in this thing with the disappointments. I'm in this thing when I do believe and don't believe. I'm in this thing. There's something about long-haul mentality that is precious, because no one will ever, ever really remember how you started anything. They'll remember how you finished. Do you realize that? It's how we finish that counts more than anything, because how we finish says whether we can do it at all. If I had 1,000 little races that I couldn't complete none of them, then some would look at me and they wouldn't say, hey, he ran. They would say, he never finished a thing. They would never go, you know, he ran really fast for the 30 meters of the 100-yard dash. They would say he had no longevity. He always quit. Even if I set a record in a 40-yard dash, but I was in a 100-yard dash that mattered, you wouldn't go, do you know he set a record when he was at the 40-yard mark, when he quit at the 45? Do you know he was breaking a world's record? People would go, that's a pity, because he could never finish those sprints. He just quit at 50, and yet it was 100-yard. Could you see somebody running a 40-yard and it's actually 100-yard and go, oh, come on, I ran 40? I mean, it's kind of like John McEnroe. You remember what I'm saying? Balls out. Balls out. Are you blind? You know, and always this thing, arguing the rule. I think sometimes we do got a little John McEnroe, because lots of, God, come on, didn't I do a part of it? Didn't I run part of it? Wasn't I faithful for a little period of time and then I betrayed you? And this is an interesting thing, because this is when we look at Hebrews 12 and even 11, it's just talking about living our lives. Honestly, this is about just life that comes at you. Listen, life's pretty, life's ugly. Sometimes I feel like the heavens are supporting me in the morning. And then sometimes I wonder what deep state of the pits of hell I fell into emotionally while I slept and then got up feeling like I was dying. You know, it's interesting. You know, it's not always how you put your shoes on, but that you put them on. It's not always how you pull your pants up, as long as you pull them up. It's not a matter sometimes of how funny you walk, as long as you keep stepping. And the issue when we look at Hebrews really dealing with that is all these witnesses are showing you men, mortal women, common fears, sometimes common things, sins they stumble over. And as we read these things and we get this long-haul mentality, we start to understand how God's trying to bring us through, because life is a journey. There's no doubt about it. My Christianity is a journey. Mine started in 1976, in the summer of 1976. It's going on 40 years in about 2 months. And you just keep moving. You don't quit. You keep moving. You have to shed things. And I'm going to say this. There are many different phases of my life where the encumbrances change, to where something new weighed me down that I wasn't accustomed to where there was another temptation that wasn't like the other one in the other season. There was a variety, and for several reasons there's a variety, because as you're getting older, Satan's throwing different stuff at you. As you're getting older, he's tempting with different stuff. Now, there's an old lyric to a song that says, you know, same old song, they're just changing the name. But the truth is, as we deal with this race, the ability to finish it is everything. Because really the quest is, till I die, till I see Jesus, I finish what I've got to do. The whole of my life, I mean, I'm going to live, what, 57? Well, I'm 54, I hope I live more than 50, but, you know, 70, maybe 80, maybe 90, maybe 100. Maybe I'll be on a Smucker's jar. But the beauty about any of it is, can I finish? I got to stand before an eternal God that has personally redeemed me, that made plans, actual plans for me. He didn't leave me random. Now, maybe I wasn't always hip to all the plans, but he makes me know them, and as I yield to him and I say, here I am, things happen. But this race, this is really critical, because it's funny. It doesn't matter what you did, especially things of no eternal value in this life. The only thing that will matter when I see Jesus is what I did for eternity. He's not weighing me on good deeds. He isn't. He's not weighing me on my kindness. You know, and people say, well, yeah, as a Christian, you've got to be kind. But you know what I'm saying. He's not weighing me on my bank account. He's weighing me on a simple thing. I made a particular race for you to run. Did you run it? Are we sitting here at the throne and you're weeping because you messed up so much? Are you? Are you getting in, Micah, through fire? You've blown so much. This is really critical, because there's one thing when you see, realize that God pegged out a journey for you and that he made a race for you. And you're going to answer to him. And it's funny, in the end, whether I'm a preacher of truth or an enabler and a compromiser, he's going to ask you the real stuff he's going to want to know. Years ago, we had a Kingdom Living series for our kids about, you know, living life with the kingdom in mind, because when you die, that's all that's going to matter. When I hear about stars dying and stuff, my biggest thing, it's always the same thing. No matter who I hear dies, I always say, were they ready? And I know as a fact, I don't care what they knew or who they were, what they accomplished, especially if it's vain things, it's useless before the throne. That spooks me. I'm going to be honest with you, that spooks me. For others, I'm not even talking about myself. I fear that people of great stature that are famous die in an absolute wicked state and face a creator to where the only thing that matters is what you did with Christ, nothing else. That's fearful to me. I always get a, you know, kind of a pause in my taking in my breath, because that's heavy stuff. So having your long-haul mentality. Somebody said, well, how do I know? One time I got asked, how do you know if you have a long-haul mentality? And like I said before, I said, well, if I keep seeing you do it and serving, then I'll know you have a long-term mentality. And because a lot of us, we think emotionally, myself included sometimes. But the reality is, I know that if I put one step in front of the other, I'll always move forward towards Ramon. If I keep doing this, I'm going to run into him. And no matter what you think or what I feel, if I step forward, now I'm for his sake of comfort, I don't want to pop his, he's got a, you know, the what they call it, his bubble, right? And I don't want to break his bubble. You know what I mean? But you understand about forward movement is a funny thing. It's not a very, always an emotional thing, but I know if I can put one step before the other. God has given us enough to run the race, and he showed you all those people. And one of the reasons is all those people, they had a journey too. They had encumbrances that they shed. They sometimes had sins that they repented of, and they kept walking forward. You know, one time as an early believer, and I tell the story a lot to those who are discouraged because it's a good story. Early on, my Christianity, especially the first year, was just, I mean, every time in my Bible school, Pudgy, we call him, was our principal, and he'd go, oh, God, he's back. I mean, every time. I said, you know, you're really messing with me because you do that every time I come in the hallways. And I'm kind of wondering. And he was a joker. But, you know, it's just, I think now where we're at. Wow. All right, one more thing. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now, I'm going to give you a little thought on this. I could look at you, Barbara, but fixing my eyes on you is very different. It's very literal. And it would make you uncomfortable. You'd make me uncomfortable if you fix your eyes on me, because you say, what are you staring at? Stop that. But fixing your eyes on Jesus, it's a term that really means to fix your eyes on Jesus. You're not looking to the left. You're not looking to the right. You're really looking at Jesus. Now, a lot of people, I want you to think about something. I've read this 1,000 times, maybe more. And I think about fixing my eyes on Jesus. And I never really thought about, like, what does that mean? Okay, I'm looking at you, Jesus. But I realized as I got a little older that if I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, I'm seeing him for who he is. I'm seeing his holiness. I'm seeing his power. I'm seeing my commissioning. As I look into the countenance of Jesus, it's very purposeful. Are you with me, guys? To stare at Jesus is not just like, you could do it, Mike, but to really stare at the Son of God. You know, to look at Jesus. And we could do that also by thinking of the scripture, remembering what Jesus would do, his servants and what they did. But I wrote a note and I said, you know, we can all look at something, but you can even be distracted and take a look, and look, look. But fixing your eyes is a powerful thought. We're almost there. And then it says to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The whole chapter 11 deals with events in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant scriptures, right? The Old Covenant. When you're reading all the Old, it's dealing with the Old Covenant. When it talks about Jesus being the author and perfecter, It's reminding you that God wrote the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, Dan removed, all of them, brought them to the promised land with milk and honey. And we have a whole testament called the Tanakh in Hebrew, and it means the Old Covenant. We have a whole testimony written by God. So there's an importance given, because when it says Jesus, the author of our faith, it is explaining to you that this latter generation, that this, we believers, although there is not another canon of Scripture being written, that the plan and the stories we're reading about, are you with me, guys? Will be just as biblical as what we're reading. Are you with me? That the people of God, we're living out a faith that is biblical. We're doing the deeds that our forefathers did. We're believing the same things the apostles believe. And our author, Jesus, he's finishing this story. Now, the reason I like the fact that he says the author and perfecter or finisher of my faith, because do you know what the devil does to me the most? You know what? This is the $10,000 problem. The enemy, if he attacks me with one thing, and I've said this out loud, Jim, you know this. Anybody that knows me worth anything has heard me say this. He always tries to make me feel or think or see, or all three if he can get a trifecta, that God's not involved. That this life we're living is random. That in the midst of my pain and my trials, that honestly, it's random. There's no testament being written. There's no word worthiness of what I'm going through. God doesn't have this in hand. Yeah, he was in a while back. He was really involved. You saw it. But you're kind of drifting. You're just floating. How many times people get in duress and they get in emotional pain and they get in physical pain and things don't work right, where the enemy comes right up and says, you know what? God used to walk with you, but I don't think he is no more. Look at this trouble. Look at this thing that went on. Look at this loss you suffered. How can you... It's obvious. Come on, admit it. The enemy knows that people without purpose are dangerous. He knows that people without vision will fail. Sometimes people want God to encourage them, and he does want to, but it's like if you've lost the vision of God in your life and you've lost the vision of what Jesus is doing, you're hurting. You are emotionally hurting. Because there's nothing more painful than people that are with written destiny that live like there is no destiny. There's nothing more painful. We are the ultimate people of purpose, the New Testament church, that walk around with no purpose except self or flesh or self-satisfaction. The enemy is a smart warrior, and he's taken this thing to the hill. But as I say this today, this is the story. This is our story. It's going to play out. Now, here's the neat thing. Have you ever doubted? I have. Have you ever doubted? I have. Have you ever left the till that you were supposed to plow with? I have. Have you ever taken your hands off that race? I have. Do you know what it's like to get totally stirred into a corner? I do. The beautiful thing is, when I read Hebrews 12:1, it says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter, and I actually like the word finisher, because Jesus is writing this story out. Now, this is the beautiful thing. Every one of you has a story. There's no doubt about it. Now, people could say, well, I just don't see that. But the start of seeing that is to, number one, believe it because it says it. And then secondarily, treat your life like it's a thing of destiny. Treat your actions like they're connected to something that God is working in a major plan. See, many times people do abandon the divine for the mortal. I'm just going to live. I'm just going to hang in there. I'm just going to be. And that's it. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't writing your story, but that does mean that you are ignoring the author who needs to write the story. Now, here's the other kind of thing. When it says he's the author, that's an interesting word, because he's writing this thing out. He's the author. He's writing Mike's life out, the things Mike needs to do, and the obediences Mike needs, the things Mike needs to obey, and what Mike will become. See, it's one thing if you just go, try real hard, Armand, maybe you'll hit it, at least 8 out of 10. It's another thing when I know that Jesus is the author. You know, it's interesting. For the Christian, God writes the Christ-like book with all of our pictures in it. Now, Christians sometimes act like devils. Absolutely. They betray the Savior that bought them. In fact, they write another book that is not a good book. It is not one with destiny. It is not one with a future. They write a book that is gross and ugly. You know, every time I see, when I see Christians acting, I don't mean, when I say unbecomingly, I'm not talking about you kick the dog, although I don't kick my dogs, but I'm talking about bigger stuff. I've seen Christians get so far off. It's like, my God, you know, when you accepted Jesus, the author was writing your story. And he was asking you to listen to him, and he wanted you to keep walking, and he's writing out this story, and he's asking you to obey him. But now you're writing a book, it looks like The Inquirer. Or now you're writing a book, it looks like a porn flick. Now you're writing a book, it looks like a narcissistic novel about self-satisfaction. And this is where the author always comes and bumps us and goes, I'm writing a different story. You really need this story. You really need to get a hold and obtain to what I'm writing. Because our plans aren't always the same. But it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, he can see it through. And this is why when you're troubled, and we all have trouble in this world, Christians have trouble. In fact, we have trials, we have pains, we have things that doubts that try to come at us. The thing with we as believers today is you have to understand how this is working. And I love one more thing, and this is the last thing I'll read. It says about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know what that means? Jesus knew what he needed to do. And as they were whipping probably most of the skin off his back, he knew what lied ahead. He wasn't just strapped to that pole in the Roman court and being flogged. A lot of men died. I'll be honest with you. I've read some history stuff that some men had cardiac arrest during the beating. The duress was too much for the human body to deal with. And Jesus took it standing up, or however he took it. And the thing is, but it says, think about this, who for the joy set before him. So one of the things, as we suffer in this life, there's a couple things in finishing that we have to see. We got to understand that, number one, the author will bring this book to a close, and he will end it, and he will bring us home. Number two, there's a future for us that is glorious, and that is meant to also motivate us to, when we get hurt, we can endure it. I know I've told people have asked me about different stuff, like, hey, that was painful. Are you all right? Or did that bum you out? And I'll say, yeah, it definitely bummed me out. But then it always comes back. I'll say, but man, if you knew the life I lived and the garbage I got into, it's okay. If you knew the times that I had stared at death, that I had overdosed, that my heart started getting into radical arrhythmias, injecting multiple cocktails. You know what, some of you might know what an 8-ball is. I loved 8-balls. I made 12 balls, Jim. I try to burn up in that spoon and rig up. You know, you get a hit of acid, and then I get a second all, and then I add in some PCP. I thought, wouldn't it be neat to trip, so I dilute some acid in there, and you fire it up. And I'll tell you something, your heart can only endure so much. And I remember those times and some of the pain. I remember some of that. It was just like walking around with hell in your heart. But God's got a joy before us. So when we go through the things now that we go through, we think it's a part of the plan. And this isn't brainwashing. When you're called in Christ and you endure something tough, you go, this is tough, but you know what? The future holds something. The future is bright. I can look to the future because God's going somewhere with me. Think about this whole thing as we close today of how the enemy just says, you know what? God ain't going anywhere. Look at this. This is so unfair. This is wrong. How come? And you did everything right. And why did this happen to you? The point of the matter is, if Jesus is writing the story, then we start to understand that it's okay. And because we see the glory set before us, despising. In fact, it's an interesting thing that it says about Jesus that he despising the shame. And as we close today, listen, everybody is on a journey. Like it, leave it, or there's no, you get where I'm coming from, guys? There's no getting around where we're heading right now. All of yous have a book written for you. Where are you going to go with it? As we close today, I want you to think about it. And what's coming at you right now? What are you suffering with? Everybody, listen, I will never forget when I was in temptation one time. And I don't mean I was only tempted one time, but I'm just one of the many times I was tempted. And I remember reading in the scripture where it says, nothing has come at you that is not common to man. And it kind of floored me because in my mind, mine was unique. It was unique. I felt like I was facing, Pastor Jay, I felt like I was facing some kind of direct, you know, dark line coming at me. And I remember I read that in 1 Corinthians 10, and I just went, wow. I'd read it before, but you know how that goes when you're living your life and scripture comes at you and it hits right at that moment? God's speaking to you. And then I remember I was in this horrible thing, and I read that and I went, somebody's done this. Somebody's endured it. Somebody's victored. And it changed my mind. I saw myself differently. I saw the trial differently. I saw the pressure differently, and it lifted it. God makes a way of escape for us today. Let's all rise and let's pray. And that's my heart for you guys. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You know what I love? I had a few years backslidden, meaning I was being a bad boy again, misbehaving. If I was God, I wouldn't have took me back. But see, that's a good point. I'm not God. And there's the beauty. And I know that I derailed my book really bad, too. I know I scared a lot of people that thought he's done. And here's the beautiful thing. And I don't recommend taking a break from the book Jesus is writing, from the author and what he wants for you. But what I'm telling you this for a reason. When God plugged me back in and God got a hold of me and I repented and I changed, I mean, here I was running the race again. So the fact that it wasn't good that I misbehaved, but the beauty part as I'm getting at is that God received me back and he cleansed me and he renewed me. And I got back on, and that was it. That was the only time, and that was it. I'm going to finish the course. But let's pray today. Maybe you feel like that, but your journey's going on right now. In fact, this is a funny thing. God's trying to take you through your journey where it's going to look right. It's going to have scriptural principles in it. It's going to have scriptural trials in it, too. There's no doubt about it. Let him write it, you know. Let him write it. He'll write it better than you can imagine. And if Satan is saying today, it's done, you're cooked, that is just the biggest lie that could ever be spoken. Father, as we go today, we dismiss and we just ask your touch upon us this morning. You are the author and perfecter of my faith, Jesus. But the point is, every believer, you are the author and the perfecter of their faith. Lord, that we can run this race with endurance. Something I've been sharing on Wednesdays when I've been in Acts is that this is a long haul. Attaining to something in Christ can be a long haul. Getting to the point you want us to be, that's a journey. Growing in the ways you wish us to grow, that's a journey. But Father, we want to keep our eyes on the prize. And just as Jesus, you endured, it says, despising the shame, but for the glory set before you, you were getting the Father's will done. And as they were even beating you, as they were torturing you, you knew you were accomplishing the plan that God had designed, that the Father had made. Help us, Father, this morning. I pray not just raw encouragement, but I just pray strength. We want to get on the horse 1,000 times again if we need to. We want to stand back up if we need to. We want to have a long haul mentality in our personal lives. Father, I pray right now because the enemy, he is one that tries to dash faith and hope. He tries to make people feel like they are randomly floating. In the times of trouble, we know, Lord, that the enemy comes in like a flood and he just makes people. He paints that illusionary poster. It's nowhere land, going nowhere, been nowhere, never going to make it anywhere of significance. Father, you've got a plan. And yes, Lord, we need to adhere. We need to say, what is it? We don't want to stumble with the common things. And Lord, I pray as we close today, things have encumbered me before. They slow me down. Things that were not wicked, they were not evil, but they slowed me down. They made me less than I needed to be with you. Lord, that's a personal thing. It's not up to, you know, I can't always look into people and say, well, this is what's slowing you down. Father, that's something we need to take before you and figure it out. And let us realize, Father, as we go today, sometimes it's the puniest sin that truly hurts us. It's the sin that's usually the least, that's the easiest to get caught up on. Not some major desert temptation, Jesus, like you faced. Many times it's the most puny little thing. And it grabs us and it makes us unfruitful. So I just pray today that we would run the race. We would run it with endurance. We would understand that even as we look at the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the story of the church till the end of the age is one of biblical magnificence. It is one that is, it will be amazing as Exodus and the Red Sea. There's a part of what you're doing in these last times with your people that I believe there's something supernatural and incredibly miraculous about us. We are in a way that no other generation has been. And I thank you that even right now, with all the garbage that's kind of sifting around and wafting around and taking people down, I pray that the church would rise and stand in a tough age. Lord, there's no, I look around, all I got to do, Lord, is look at the news, and it's not exactly a plethora of encouragement. It doesn't necessarily make me feel good. But then I think, Lord, are we not born for this age? Am I not alive in 2016 for a reason? Are not all the people in this room, are they not alive? 2016, in May, are they not alive for the very reason? The very reason. The very reason of God. I pray a blessing this morning as we go. Touch everyone in this room. I pray an encouragement. Lift up the brokenhearted. Lift up those that are hurting in their spirit. Heal, Father, the things that have broken us. Heal the breaches in the name of Jesus. We pray for miracles in each and every home. Lord, you never told me that it would always be easy, but you assured me you'd be with me. You assured me that your plans would not fail in my life. And we can take great encouragement in that today. But Father, as the last days people, let us be alert, sober. And again, Lord, give us discernment for both encumbrance and the easiest sin. Show us the things we need to see. And like anybody, let us put things down when it's necessary. Let us just say, you know what? This is an encumbrance. It's not bad, but it's definitely not helping me. Help us to know the what, why, the where, the how, and all those things. Lord, for those of us who have made mistakes, I've made mistakes, people make mistakes, but Father, you're a redeemer. You're a redeemer. When we cry out and say, Lord, I blew it. I believe you touch us. I believe you can renew us. I believe you want to set our feet on a path that's straight. So don't let people, Lord, if I sit around and was to get glum or depressed about something, you're going to always call us to be cleansed and then to move on. It's as simple as that. You're not going to have us wallow. Repentance is sorrow from you, but it brings life. We want that, God. And as Pastor Jay said opening the service, we're hungry and we're glad to hear what's going on in West Virginia. It's very exciting. Thank you. Lord, that part of the country is so hard hit. That's coal country. And it's so hard hit. The economy is horrible. The drug abuse, the methamphetamine use in that area was at probably the highest level in the nation. And yet you're raining and you're pouring. Men and women and teens as well, they're getting delivered. They're getting freed up in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that as we go. Amen. Amen and amen, everybody.